Our text is 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, as we speak on choosing the right tree. Now, I am not a person who can tell you about choosing the right Christmas tree. My idea is whichever's cheapest. Okay, so... But we want to talk about choosing the right tree in our message today. Our text is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. And there we read, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Now shall we pray. Father, as we preach this message today, Lord, I can't make it as clear as that you can. And I pray that as it comes from your word, thy Holy Ghost would just come upon it in a special way to speak to each heart. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. We all have Christmas tree stories, I believe, that stand out to you. It might be something of a tree that wasn't that great. It might be a Christmas bulb that you made or something of that you did for a tree or how you decorated it. I don't know. The one that stands out to me is that I got a whooping from my dad over a tree once. That one stands out to me more than any of them. Now, for modern day children, there was a time when a parent would take his belt off and wear out your backside, okay? And fortunately, we've progressed from that now. I mean, back then, we had the great big problems of sometimes kids would start to talk out in class without raising their hands, or they would chew gum. But once we kicked the Bible out of school and got those things taken care of, now we've gotten rid of those as the two biggest problems in school. Now it's only drugs, bullies, violence, and then kids trying to figure out if they're a boy or girl, which comes with humanism. Boy, isn't progress wonderful. Well, I got my Christmas whooping when Dad was in college. There was four of us boys. That time I was the youngest. I was in second grade. I was 7 years old. So I got my whooping that Christmas for the Christmas tree that I chose out. Now, how that come about was this. I was in second grade, and my teacher says, "We need someone to volunteer to bring a Christmas tree." My hand went right up. I didn't know they cost money. I mean, they grow freely in the ground. So I didn't know they cost money. So I raised my hand, and that's not what I got a whooping for. That didn't happen at all. Instead, it was as a 7-year-old boy just going out to the garage, getting an axe and a saw and going cutting down what I thought was a short pine tree on my neighbor's property. And so for some reason or other, that wasn't greatly appreciated as I did. So I got the whipping for that. And then my brother David fixed a tree stand for it. And we took it to school. Now, you know, that thing stuck way out of the car. Back then, up there in Tennessee, those old school rooms, they'd have pretty high ceilings. And I guess that's because registers, some of those my age, you ever lean up against a register accidentally in the wintertime? And you had a blister for a while. But that tree scraped the ceiling. So I have no idea how tall it was, probably 9 or 10 feet, I don't know, but it scraped the ceiling. And so we got it in there, and I remember the teacher saying, I think that's the biggest tree I've ever had in my classroom. And I believe it was probably because it couldn't have been any bigger. but because of that, I usually don't go out and buy the Christmas trees anymore, okay? I let my wife do that. For some reason or another, if I buy a Christmas tree, I can't stand up for a week. And so I can't lay down for a week, should I say, or sit down for a week. I've got to stand. But people make a big deal out of getting a tree at Christmas time. Today, if Christmas is not commercialized, then it's paganized. But how different than that first Christmas when there was no tree? Yet, before that babe in the manger's life would be over, a tree would be chosen for him. And so I want to look at picking of a tree. We pick a tree that is beautiful. The tree picked for him was brutal. Most of us men, when we look for a tree, we look for the least expensive one. The problem is when we get home, it does look cheap. But we are so proud of the price we paid as to what others cost. But now if you go to a lot where all the trees are the same price, man will look twice as long than a woman will for the tree because he wants to get a tree that looks the most expensive and make him think that he got a deal. And so we'll find the most expensive looking tree to take it if it's the same price as all the others and to take it home and be the hero for that 1 year. And that's just the way it works. That's just the way men are. Maybe that ought to be a gender test in school. Tell whether you're male or female, how you pick out a Christmas tree. Well, every once in a while, a lady goes out and she'll feel sorry for a tree. She'll feel sorry for a tree, an object that can't walk, talk, speak, see, or hear. And she'll buy that tree because she wants to make something out of that tree that looks so bad that no one cared for. Now, actually, I think that's pretty smart, man. If you get home and you get that stare, you know what the stare is, don't you? When you got the wrong tree, you know what the stare is, okay? And so you just use reverse psychology. Oh, I just felt so sorry for that tree, you know? Oh, but the tree that was chosen for him was far different. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 33 through 36, it says, "And then when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him." That is, they drove nails into his feet and hands. "They crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there." They sit. Some stand and they watched. They looked at this tree in the way that it was decorated. We're told about that decoration in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form than the sons of men." Then in 53, in verse 2 of Isaiah, it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him." We just couldn't look at it. "He was despised and we esteemed him not." That is the result of your sin and my sin being placed upon Him. It was so bad that Isaiah 53 verse 10, that when God the Father looks down from heaven and sees all my sin and all your sin placed upon Him, the Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, even though it was His only begotten Son. The all-holy God's attitude about sin did not change. I've seen parents that proclaim to have standards and doctrinal beliefs that when their children go a different direction, all of a sudden those things are all right. Proving that it was never a strong standard or a real belief, it was only an opinion they held. God doesn't hold opinions. His is truth. We choose a tree that is a graceful tree. The tree chosen for Him was gory. We buy a tree, we take it home, we spend time decorating it. It may take 2 or 3 hours to decorate a tree. Some might even take longer just doing this and that. But it's fun for those who do it. They seem to just enjoy it thoroughly. And it does seem to add kind of a grace to the room. Sometimes it has things on it that were made by the children at schools, a little project, maybe a little bulb or something else. Maybe there's something that was passed down through the years from your family, and so there are things that serve as a memory, and it's placed up there. It just has a special significance to it. And so it all just seems to have a grace that makes that tree stand out. And it's as a work of art. It just seems like a work of art. I guess that's why they've never allowed me to do the part of the decorating. His tree lacks any grace of man. In Psalms 22, verses 6 through 8, it says this, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head and saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." Oh, they're mocking him greatly now. His tree did not take 2 to 3 hours to decorate. They simply laid it down, drove nails into his hands and feet, and then let it be placed in the hole in the ground that would hold it up. But it's interesting. We put a tree up in the house and we look at it for a few minutes and, boy, it's really pretty. And that's about it. But the tree that was decorated by Him, that was gory, we find out from reading the Bible, they stood there from 9 in the morning until 3 in the afternoon, and they watched. They looked at that tree. His tree does not have the grace of man, but it does have the grace of God all over it. As our text said, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we've been dead to sin. He's got a purpose, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption, the price fully paid. Redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Yes, we pick a tree for its grace and beauty. His tree is a grace tree, and it has the beauty of His holiness and salvation as He becomes the propitiation. That is the payment for all of our sin. As 1 John 2 and verse 2 says, for He is the propitiation. That is the entire payment for our sin, but not for our sin only, but for the sin of the whole world. yes, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain, but he made it white as snow. And by the way, I can't repay him. He paid it all. Yes, we see the picking of a tree, and we also see we prepare a tree. That is, we decorate the tree, and we've already said some things about that. We decorate a tree with bulbs. We prepare a tree. We decorate it how we want it. His tree was decorated with blood. We decorate our tree with tinsel. His tree was decorated with the torn flesh of the Son of God. We decorate our tree with lights, and they flicker out, and they can catch fire. They can destroy a house. His tree is decorated with the light of the world. And his light will never go out. His fire is a consuming fire, but his fire is a fire that gives life and light. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Oh, I like the light on his tree better than the lights that surround our tree. His light does not burn a house down. His light instead is just like Acts chapter 16 of the Philippian jailer. He and his house were saved. That's a great light. That is a great light. Think about the decoration on his tree. We put an angel at the top of our tree. The place on his tree is God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:5 says of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. You know what that means? That means that he is the exact in physical form of what the person of God is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that he upholds all things by the word of his power, but he is also the express image of his person. And that is the one that's on the cross. That is the one whose visage is more marred than any man's. He is the one who we could not look at him any longer. He is the one who is the lily of the valley, the bright morning star, and the fairest of 10,000 to my soul, to your soul, to all souls. You see, on that tree, he bore in his body all our sin. Just think, none of us were born yet. Sometimes a parent will, they find out they're going to be parents, and they put money away and they have money set up for a future college education, things to help them, and just things that'll go along for their life in this earth. And that trust is set up, and that trust is for them, and some when they turn 21, they come into this money and all of that. Before any of us were ever born, the Lord set up a trust. The blood of Jesus Christ that would pay for every sin we ever have or ever will commit. What a trust that is. That's the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. He may not appear beautiful to man, but it ought to be beautiful to us. In Psalm 22:6, we read that earlier. He said, I am a worm. The Hebrew word for worm is tola. And it was definitely a worm, just as you or I would think of a worm. A tola was used by the people of that region and in that day as a dye. Now, they would have to treat it in a certain way, but they would crush the worms to extract all the red from it. And then with the way they treated it, they would then take the extract from that red and then they would mix it with wool, the wool of a lamb. And then they would weave a garment with it. Those garments would be very warm. Matter of fact, because of the care and time that went into it, these were made really for the upper class people because they were very costly to have this dye and this preparation in them. But you know what that makes me think of? Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 21. Many times we read Proverbs 31 verses 11 through 30 and we say, oh man, oh yes, the Proverbs 31 woman, we just call it. And everybody knows, oh yes, this is the most virtuous woman of all. Sometime do yourself a favor and read Proverbs 31 and the woman as Israel in that day and the local church of today. And in Proverbs 31, 21, it says, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Many have looked at that word scarlet and said, well, it means double garments. But you know what? The Hebrew word for scarlet appears only 5 times in the Old Testament. And it was never, never translated double garment. It was made from the dye that was crushed from the tola worm. Our Savior is crushed. The Lamb of God. And that dye is in that wool. That's why when we see Him coming back in Revelation chapter 19, He has a vesture dipped in blood. The blood that paid for your sin and my sin, and the blood that would remind people, and when He comes back to this earth, that they had an opportunity to be saved and they passed it up. My friend, when one comes to Jesus Christ for salvation, they're clothed with the red wool of the Lamb of God. So that when we stand at judgment, God doesn't see me. He sees His Son. And I am in Him. And the price is paid, and it's paid in full with the blood of the one slain on the tree. And those robes of righteousness keep me safe and secure forevermore. Because we are clothed with the richest robes of Christ's righteousness. There is no need to fear the snowy, cold heart of the devil and this world. Because all that will do is bring you to the fires of hell. If you're going to fear, fear God, and fear not to receive Him. Many go to great lengths to decorate the tree in their house. But God decorated this tree by humbling Himself, not just to become a man, but a worm. Speaking of how they would say the lowest character of a person. He would lower Himself. My friend, He did that so you and I could live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. It is my sin placed on him that gives him the name worm. It's not that he's a worm. It's that my sin is on him. Your sin is on him. And he's called a worm. Because our sin deserved the very crushing that he took in our place. And when God says on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, in the wilderness, Jesus had grace when angels were sent to him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, there was grace when angels were sent unto him. But on Calvary's tree, there's no grace for the human spirit of Christ. And God pours out his wrath on the human spirit of Christ. For your sin. For mine. And he did not come down. And he could have. He could have. His tree was dropped into a bone, dislocating thud into a hole. In Psalms chapter 22, verse 14, 1,000 years before the cross, but accurately describing it, says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Just think about that. When that cross was then lifted up and just dropped into there, there was a thud and all his bones were out of joint. Not a bone of him was broken. But some will tell you that a bone out of joint is usually more painful. All his bones are out of joint. And out flows when they plunged the spear into his side. Blood and water. I don't know if this is true or not, but I've been told it, that many times water will come out of that area when a person dies of a broken heart. And if that be the case, and whether it not be the case, my Savior gave up the ghost with a broken heart for you and me. And he did that because he loves us. We read in the Bible that with all the pain that he's in, and just think of that cross. That cross. They would lay it down and they'd drive the nails through the feet and then through the hands. It had in the middle of it what is called a sedile. And that would rest his backside on that so that when he had trouble breathing, he could push up with his feet and then come back down and rest. He said, well, that was at least some kind of a kindness. No, it wasn't a kindness because that just prolonged the agony. Yet, when men thought they could prolong it, he gave up the ghost himself. That's why that Roman centurion standing there said, surely, certainly, this was the Son of God. There was no doubt in his mind. But with all the pain and all the suffering, they mocked him. They scorned him. They made fun of him. They spat on him. He was beaten with a whip. Everything that happened to him, the Bible says he could have called 12 legions of angels. But listen, he spoke the worlds into existence. He didn't even need them. He could have just come down off the cross himself and destroyed them all. And with what they were doing to him, and the way they cursed him, and the way they said all these things, why didn't he do that? Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, just like we are, not that we get good enough for him, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's profound. Why would he die for me? He bore our sins in his own body that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Yes, how we pick and prepare a tree is so much different. And so is the purpose. Our tree is a repository for the gifts that soon pass. His tree was for the gift of life that will never pass away. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life. Eternal life means it's forever. At Christmas time, we have family and perhaps choice friends that you invite over, and they view the tree and it's so well decorated, and you've done that for special friends as well as your family. But his tree is decorated for whosoever will. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that hears say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely, Revelation 22:17 says. Do you realize then that you, any of us, can become not only a choice friend of God, but a child of God? For John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The purpose of his tree is to give the gift of eternal life. How arrogant to think I don't need a Savior. How arrogant to think we can make it on our own. If we would just humble ourselves and say, I'm a sinner that deserves to go to hell. But instead of being the servant of sin, I want to be saved and be a child of God, a servant of God, and be his. And his promise, because he loves you, is that if you'll come to him, he'll in no wise cast you out. You don't know how bad I've been, preacher. Doesn't matter if I know. God knows. And you're probably worse than you think, just like I am. But his grace is greater than all our sin. But you must come to him. Many of you chose a Christmas tree this year. But did you choose the right tree for eternity? Because that's your only hope of eternal life. Let us bow our heads, please. Father, in a moment, we're going to sing hymn 347, There's Room at the Cross. Lord, I didn't see anybody raise their hand to say that I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I did see that some did not raise their hands. And Lord, I pray that they'd come to understand Jesus wants to save their soul. I pray that they'd turn to you with their whole heart and life. Lord, I pray that this message would not be the end, but actually would serve as a springboard to thy Holy Spirit, continuing to convict of sin and to convict of a need to be saved until that need is met. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.